Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with the miracles of Aeneas and Tabitha. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We were studying Acts chapter 9, and we had just studied the dramatic conversion and the early ministry and humiliation of the man Saul. Now, for the remainder of Acts chapter 9, we will return to the actions of the Apostle Peter, as he performs two dramatic healings of Aeneas and Tabitha. So we start in Acts chapter 9 and review verses 31 and 32. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Edifying means built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Now this portion is of very great importance, for it is far more than simply the record of the healing of Aeneas and the resurrection from the dead of Dorcas. This portion we have before us contains hidden truths which we need to discover and thus add to our intelligence regarding divine things. Now my interpretation of this portion will be quite strange. It will be different. And it is simply that of me and of my ministry at Knowing God in the Word and the Word of Truth Ministry. If there should be any who do not agree with me, well, that is perfectly all right. If there are any who do agree with me, that is perfectly all right. In my interpretation of this, I seek the approval of my Lord. And if any care to differ, they may do so. Now it is my conviction, as you well know, that the kingdom of God began upon the earth with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for a period of 33 years, the very period we have before us, the Acts period, the kingdom of God was in the earth and upon the earth, but only like the blade stage of growing grain. It is also my conviction that when Jesus Christ died, He died to take away the sin of the world. Since the kingdom then was only in part, this applied only to the believers in the Acts period. The entire world had not yet been brought under the kingdom of God. Only those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ had been brought under that government, and therefore only they were responsible to it, and only they were enjoying the privileges of it. Now for them, sin had been removed. Christ died to take away the sin of the world. But the believers in the Acts period, their sin had been taken away. And once sin is removed, then death in Adam is gone. I believe that was true of all the believers of the Acts period. When someone believed in the Acts period, he immediately got something. It isn't like when one believes today and apparently, obviously, externally, gets nothing. We believe in hope. We believe in expectation. When these people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the effects of this were immediately seen in their lives. This is stated by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "These signs shall follow them that believe," in Mark 16:17. And they did. Now, one thing that was their portion was to be free from the sickness that arises out of the death that came through Adam. Now we will see this, and we will build it up as we go on. But here our focus returns to Peter from Saul. Peter was going through all parts of the country. And by the country, of course, I mean Israel. And the parts of the country were, at least the main part of Israel, on the western side of the Jordan River, were Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, like we had in verse 31. Now he arrives at a town named Lydda, L-Y-D-D-A. This is a small town on the road from Jerusalem to Joppa. Verse 33. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. So it so happened, as Peter traveled, that his path crossed that of a certain man named Aeneas, who was sick. Now there is no reason from this passage to think that Aeneas was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or a disciple. Why not? Well, because neither of these designations is applied to him. If he were these things, then Luke should have called him a disciple. Compare what Luke called Tabitha in Acts 9:36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Now, if Aeneas could have been called a believer or a disciple, Luke would have done so. In the Bible, credit is always given where credit is due, and honor is always given where honor is due. Tabitha was a disciple, and Tabitha is called a certain disciple. But Aeneas is simply called a certain man. If he were a believer or a disciple, he would have been given credit for that, so that we might have the true picture. Nevertheless, the blessing of God's healing simply fell into this man's lap, even as it came to the beggar in the temple gate, whom we saw back in Acts chapter 3, where he just asked Peter and John for alms, for a gift, charitable gift. Didn't know they were apostles. No sign he believed in Jesus Christ at all, and yet Peter healed him on the spot. Now, to get the picture before us, it would be well to realize that just about the time the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry, this man Aeneas had suffered from a severe paralytic stroke. This caused him to suffer for 8 years from what we today call the palsy, or paralysis agitans, now known as Parkinson's disease. He had been afflicted about the time God's government began to be proclaimed by Jesus Christ. And he had been in bed for 3 years when the government of God came in power on the day of Pentecost. This is now about 5 years later, 5 years into the Acts period. And he has been in bed this whole time. However, now this sick man lies before an accredited representative of God's government, who had full power to act. For Peter was an apostle. And that means that he was an accredited representative of heaven's government. It was even as Christ said in Matthew 18 and verse 18. Speaking to his 12, he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And Peter could bind a thing on earth and have it bound in heaven, and he could loose a thing on earth and have it loosed in heaven, and he could loose this man from his paralysis. Now, as Peter is before this one, the result is just as one should expect when God's government is working in the earth. This government reaches out. He takes men into it and under it by acts of mercy, making them from that time forth responsible and accountable to it. What Peter does here is an example of what the Lord speaks of in the parable in Luke 14:23, when the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And Peter is going out into the highways and byways and compelling this man Aeneas to come in. And men have no choice in regards to God's kingdom purposes when he determines to bring them into it. Verse 34. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. Now it would be well to note here that Peter did not require all the trappings that are so essential to modern healers and the healing cults. We do not find any record of anyone in the New Testament claiming that they could heal or that they had the gift of healing. No, they didn't need to claim this. They simply healed. and their works spoke in behalf of the power of Jesus Christ. Peter did not need a great big crowd in a tent or an auditorium. He did not need a song leader and a choir or some close harmony quartet. He did not need to gather together great groups of sick and deaf and blind and lame in hopes of finding a few among them who would profess to be healed, and on the basis of this few, he could support his claim to miraculous power. Furthermore, Peter dared to work in small towns where the sick person would be known to every inhabitant, and his professed healing could be checked by all who cared to do so. Strange that these modern-day healers never work in small towns. And why don't they? Well, they cannot do it because too much is open. In a small town, everyone is known to everyone else. And a man who had suffered this way for 8 years would be known to everyone in the city. They would know the extent of his illness, how long he had been in bed, and so on. It isn't like when these healers go into large cities and bring in these strangers who appear in every city and can be healed everywhere the evangelist goes. All Peter needed was just one sick man. He didn't need a great group so he could find someone who would claim to be healed and he could take credit for the healing. He needed only one, and he found only one in Aeneas. And he restored him to health simply by speaking to Aeneas in the name of Jesus the Messiah, and in his name, making him whole. That is all that was needed. There was no great ceremony for the healing. Now, Aeneas, again, did not even need to be a believer or show faith before Peter did this, just like the lame man in Acts 3. No, God's government acted in his behalf, and it did not need to wait for Aeneas to act before it could act. You'd say, was faith not necessary? Well, you see, now, though Aeneas did not need to evidence faith before his healing, Aeneas has experienced the blessings of God's government, and therefore he is brought under responsibility to God's government. The Lord had said in Matthew 11 and verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Aeneas has now had the kingdom of God break, as it were, violently into his life, snatching away his illness, and therefore forcing itself upon his notice. Aeneas has no option now but to respond to what has happened to him, either by yielding to the authority of the government of God and its claims, or by rejecting it and refusing to submit, and therefore bringing condemnation on himself. Verse 35, "So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Now Sharon was the next town down the road, and these were not large cities, and the inhabitants were all known to one another. So all knew Aeneas and his illness. Like I said, so-called modern healers like to meet in large cities and will not subject themselves to the scrutiny of a small town. The effect produced by this miracle spread from this small town to the next. Many who knew this man saw him. They knew his past, and they recognized the true significance of the miracle performed by Peter. This one miracle brought them under responsibility to God's government and under accountability to the fact that God had demonstrated himself. If Peter had never gone to Lydda, it could have been said of the people of Lydda the same words the Lord spoke of those who were rejecting him in John 15, verses 22 through 24, when he said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." So Peter has gone to this place. The man has been healed, and this shouts a loud testimony. And the inhabitants of these cities are now responsible and accountable. And the result, we read, is that all those who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas and turn to the Lord. This turned them around. In other words, it changed their direction, and it turned them to the Lord. Now, the full outcome of this we are not told. Some who turned toward the Lord might have turned away again. They are not yet full believers because they are not yet confirmed in their faith. But they did turn to the Lord, and that, of course, is the first step. Verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So Joppa was another town along the same road on the seashore near Lydda. Now her name was Tabitha in Aramaic, the common language of that part of the world, of the land of Israel at the time. Dorcas was her name in Greek, but both these names mean gazelle in English, an antelope or deer-like creature. And we read that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. More on that as we continue. Verse 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So Tabitha becomes sick and dies. And this is a big problem. The problem of Tabitha is that she is the only disciple, the only believer in the Acts period, who was sick and who died what we would call a natural death. Now I realize this is going to amaze some people. And I know very well that Stephen had died just before this. But Stephen died at the hands of men. Stephen was a martyr. And men could be martyred in the Acts period. And they had to live during Acts and believe in Jesus Christ in the expectation that this martyrdom could take place. We have also seen, before Stephen, that Ananias and Sapphira died. But they didn't die a natural death. They died at the hands of the Lord because of their sin. We also read in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, which was written during the Acts period, that many in Corinth were sick and many were dead. But these died because of their failure to conform to the divine order. And we do not read of anyone else in Acts dying what we would call a natural death. And therefore, the sickness and the death of Tabitha imposes a real problem. Now, this woman was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture declares. And she was full of good works. We know that. And if we take the Word of God to be inspired, and all of its descriptions to be accurate, these good works filled her life. That word full, she was full of good works, is the Greek word pleros, which means filled up or thoroughly permeated with. She was full of good works. Under the divine condition that existed in the Acts period, she should not have been sick and she should not have died. Why not? Well, even though the government of God was only present in the stage comparable to the blade stage of growing grain, yet freedom from illness and freedom from Adamic death was the privilege of everyone who was related to Jesus Christ. You might just as well face the facts. The Acts period was not at all like what we experience today. We today are not free from illness. And we, living in the dispensation of grace, are not free from Adamic death. But in the Acts period, those who believed felt the effects of this immediately. This was a privilege of everyone who was related to Jesus Christ. That is, that they were free from illness and free from Adamic death. Therefore, this woman's illness and her subsequent death cannot be explained by saying, oh, these are just the outflow of Adam's sin. After all, as in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So all are dying in Adam. No, that's not how it was in the Acts period. The believers of the Acts period were cut off from Adam. and they were free from the results of sin so far as sickness and death were concerned. That is what Paul says in a brief, plain statement in Romans 8 and verse 2, when he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, what does Paul mean there when he says he is free from the law of sin and death? I believe there can be no doubt about it. The law of sin and death is that all who sin die. All are dying, and through that death, all are sinning. Sin and death go together, and so all of us are sinners and all of us are dying. And yet in the Acts period, they had been set free from that law. And what in the world does Paul mean if not that they were not dying? Paul says it again in Romans 8, 11. This is his topic in this portion of Romans 8. He says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Remember, this is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And what Paul is saying here is plain. We have not yet been raised from the dead. We have not yet gotten immortal bodies. And yet the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead was giving life to their mortal bodies through his Spirit in them. And as long as the Spirit was giving life to their mortal bodies, their mortal bodies were not dying. The Acts period believers, these people at that time, were free from the law of sin and death. And we are not. Therefore, I believe that when we make a careful examination of all the facts, they will show that this woman Tabitha's illness and her death were the result of failing to conform to God's order. In other words, she was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did, and these things filled her life. Her time, her means, and her strength were devoted to these things. That was her mistake, for these things violated God's order, and he could not ignore her violation. For when God's order is in the earth, that order cannot be violated. Now you might ask, what in the world was this order that she violated? Well, I believe it's the order that Christ declared in Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the Lord declared there that under his government, men could not live by bread alone. The only way that a man can live and conform to God's order, when God's order is an established fact on the earth, is by feeding on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Matthew 4:4, our Lord was rebuking Satan, but that is not all he was doing. Our Lord was declaring an established truth, quoting from the Old Testament. And he was establishing this truth as being true of his government. In God's kingdom, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I believe that if they do not, they will starve to death from lack of God-given food, lack of God-given food found in the Word of God. Now today, there are many people who live by bread alone, and they do not need the Word of God to live. We live in a time when the Word of God can be completely and totally neglected in our lives, and yet nothing will happen to us as a result. For we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. But such neglect of God's Word could not be in the Acts period. Now the life of Dorcas was so full of good works and alms deeds that there was no place in it for the Word of God. You might say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible declares here that this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. There is something in the Word that might illustrate this. In the Old Testament as well as in the New, we have the word consecration. The priests were consecrated to the Lord. Now that word consecration means to fill the hand. When anyone says, "My hands are full," he means he is consecrated to something. This man had consecrated her life to good works, and therefore there was no room left for the Word of God. And that was not allowable under God's kingdom. So the Acts period was not like today. God was performing miraculous healing through his apostles. This was open, obvious, done on people everyone knew, and could not be faked. It differed in hugely significant ways from the so-called healers of today. Tabitha died, yet this seemed out of place at a time when they had been set free from the law of sin and death. In Acts, they enjoyed blessings and privileges under God's government that we do not enjoy today. And we will discuss this more, and the death of Tabitha, in our next study.
When we recognize the distinct character of the Acts period, we are well on our way to a fuller understanding of Scripture. This is one of the first steps required in following the admonition of 2 Timothy 2:15, to be approved of God, to not be ashamed, by rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the miracles of Aeneas and Tabitha. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with the resurrection of Tabitha. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.